What is she, what kind of regret?
Wrote on her.
That's chicken ducks. Chicken
ducks. Trying to burn chicken ducks.
Ducks and chickens.
Chucks.
And they follow, we already have four.
We'll leave it at that.
All right, guys.
All right, well, Charles would appreciate that.
So will Richard.
Good thing they weren't fowls and ducks.
No doubt.
So what's on the agenda today?
What's on the agenda today? Yeah. I understood that. That's scary.
That's a little scary, isn't it?
I do have something. You know, we always talk about how difficult.
Roll the tape.
Christians,
it's going. It's been about a minute and a half.
We always talk about how difficult Christians make this. And we got a thing from the Church of Christ. I won't mention exactly where it is. It's talking about this preacher and his last words off the pulpit. And he said, so he comes down from the pulpit and he says, while resting on the front pew and in his final breaths, he uttered the words, if you're not a Christian, say yes to him. You heard the word, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be baptized.
Jesus did it all, huh?
Why do we make it so difficult? That's not what it says. And here's this preacher from the pulpit, from the front pew at that point, you know, in his dying breath, you know, saying, hey, here's 10 different steps you follow, and you'll be saved.
Yeah, some of those church tracts are. If you guys, I know you've listened to most of the Zender sharing the stuff, so this isn't going to be new to you. But the church tracts and everything, they're saying, you know, Jesus died for every single sin that you will ever commit. Everything you've ever done. If you live to be 1,000 years old, Jesus paid the price for your sin. A couple in a page or two later, the only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of unbelief. You know, it's like, did he pay for all the sins, or all the sins except unbelief, or what? I mean, people just don't, why it's so obvious why they can't see that. You know, and if that's the case, why didn't he just die for unbelief, and that would have covered everything else?
Is unbelief a sin?
According to the church tracts, it's the ultimate sin.
Because you only get your eternal life.
I guess unbelief, would that be a sin of omission? Or would that be a sin of commission?
It could be either.
The sin of the commission of omission.
The sin of the omission of the commission. Something like that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Either way.
It works either way.
Yeah.
But that just shows you, I mean, there's a preacher in his dying breath is... He thinks that is the most important message that he can leave behind is the task of salvation. That's probably the majority of preachers in the pulpits.
Yeah,
that's their thing.
And you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to. No, you don't. It's just you believe it or you don't.
I met this preacher today, and he's retired, but he said, "Just die for our sins, and that's it."
Yep. Well, that's true.
And all we have to do is accept and believe and repent and let him into our hearts.
Be baptized and join the church and pay tithes.
No, we don't have to do that.
Well, I always fall back on this Peter and Paul thing, but again, that was a prerequisite for the gospel that Jesus preached to Israel. Repent and be baptized. He said that specifically for the remission of sins. You know, and if that's the gospel you want to base your salvation on, then you better go get circumcised and start paying tithes to the temple and all that other stuff. Follow the Ten Commandments, because that's what they had to do.
But we don't.
No. Thank God for Paul.
Yep.
Well, at some point,
Jesus.
When
Jesus
God decided, you know, looks at this world and says, you know,
that's what I said.
Of course, he knows all this is going to happen. But he looks down and he said, you know, I send my son down there. And y'all still can't get it right. Mm-hmm. Through all of this time, from Adam until the time Jesus Christ gets here, y'all ain't been able to figure it out. You keep telling me, you know, like, hey, if you do this, we'll do this. If you do this, we'll do it. And so, consequently, throughout the ages, we never got it right. Can't follow simple instructions. comes down to the fact that he sends Jesus Christ here, says, and Jesus says, hey guys, all you got to do is believe on me, repent of your sins, and guess what? We're going to take it to the rest of the world. And they still, I mean, he's standing right there with them, and they still can't get it right. So I guess God finally, in his, I guess if God can be frustrated, in his frustrations, he said, well, I guess I'm going to have to really get, dummy it down, and get it into that KISS principle. And if for anybody out there that don't know what the KISS principle is, it's called keep it simple, stupid. And so he says, you know, said that they can't even figure out how to do it, you know, by believing in Jesus Christ, you know, repent of those sins and be baptized. So I guess I'm just going to tell them all you got to do is believe. I'm going to make it that simple. You don't have to do anything else other than believe. And guess what? We still can't get it right.
Well, there I think we diverge a little bit because I still believe that God is the one that gives us that faith. If he gives it to us, we're going to believe it. So
we don't have to believe so much as we do believe.
Yeah, we either do or we don't, and if we don't, it's because God hasn't given us the faith to do it. So you can almost say it's dumbing down even more because now it's not even up to us whether we believe it or not. It's up to God whether we believe it or not.
And it's according to Ephesians 2, verse 8, Young's literal translation says, for by grace ye are having been saved through faith, and this not of you, of God.
Exactly.
That's
about as dumbed down as it can get.
That's right. God has just given you a gift. When he gives you that gift of your salvation, that's all it takes. And so all this other stuff, you can go out and buy goats and rams and doves and whatever all else, or you can go out and you can be dumped in the holy water 453,000 times. You can do all you want to do. But until it's your time, it ain't your time.
Amen, brother.
Get down on your knees. Believe. Repent.
That's what I was hoping you were going to do. You got to have that at least one per session.
Well, I'm way behind. I mean, I didn't want to get into that since we have not professed much in hell. I didn't want to get down on your knees, brothers and sisters, and repent, or you'll spend eternity in hell. Good time.
Neither word of which is even mentioned in the Bible, hell or eternity. But
now are you trying to say that all those preachers of yesteryear and even those of today that are out there preaching that good old time religion, that they're missing the boat?
Yes. I think that's what we've been talking about for the last year and a half.
Yes, you're right. I agree.
Yeah, I think most of Christianity has missed the boat.
You know, it's not like they're doing it to harm anyone's soul. You know, they genuinely think this is what's going to save souls, and they're put here to help save these souls because whatever Jesus did apparently was not enough. And they've got to guilt people into doing their part. So, but that's just what they believe that with all their heart.
Yeah, they've been deceived. I don't think I agree with you. I don't think they're, most of them, 99%, aren't doing anything out of malice. Mm-hmm. They truly believe the deception.
But it,
they've been taught.
Yeah. But that message is conducive to instilling the guilt and causing the actions that, I mean, what are you going to gauge the success of your ministry?
It's the size of your congregation.
Yeah, exactly.
How many people have I saved this week?
And I don't think preachers would say that they really judge the success based on how many they've saved. They do.
You have to. It's a numbers game.
It is. And if you're preaching a message of grace, I don't know, they must be afraid that the numbers,
which to my way, can't be that easy.
To my way of thinking, if you're preaching the truth, then I don't know, I think that would fill the think if we're hearing the truth. And then once they know that God has them covered for their soul, for their eternity, then it becomes just purely a message of love, and then people can show up to church for their weekly dose of encouragement towards loving their fellow man.
Yeah. Lord knows we need it here at this church.
A lot of churches. Yeah, I don't think we're unique in that. But you know, it's funny how blind a person can be, because up until the first 6 or 8 years I came here, I didn't really see any of that. I thought, man, this is a really different church. There's no backbiting. There's no there's no factions. You know, these people are, you know, they're their own clique, and they're their own clique. And I just didn't see any of that stuff. And it just seems like God is opening my eyes to, and again, not a bad thing. I don't think we're any worse than any other church, but I was blinded to the, that we're just as normal human beings there as any other church. You know, and it's, you know, I don't know. It's just, it amazes me, because I consider myself relatively observant, you know, and I normally, you know, just catch things like, and I didn't hear for a while. And it was really weird.
You weren't meant to.
No. Because early on, if I'd have seen it, I probably would have quit. I probably would have quit, because that's what kept me from joining other churches and going to church regularly, is because of all the human backbiting.
It's the quality of that sepulcher paint.
No, huh?
The quality of that white sepulcher paint.
Oh, okay, yeah, yeah. Definitely, yeah. We got some really good, high-quality paint here, I guess. Right. I honestly think it was God, because, like I said, if I would have seen it in the first several years, I probably would have just walked. And I actually thought about it when I first started seeing some of this stuff go on. Again, that happens in every normal church.
Yeah.
I thought, I don't need this. I'm just going to... And I didn't. It's all God. It's not me. Because if it was me, I'd have been out years ago. But now I don't even want to.
But that's exactly the sort of thing that drives
you. It is.
Week to week.
It is. Yeah.
It's, you know, it's like, you know, you put the song out. I wish there's lots of people out there that was listening. You go to the vestibule at www.mountzionindy.org and listen to that song. I sat and listened to it again the other day. And I'm going,
what song is it?
So true, friends. Don't sit in my pew. Yeah. The, you know, and the whole thing was, is, and I posted, I don't know if you read my post.
I did.
It was, how true this song is ringing. How true this song rings. Don't do this. Don't do that. But we hope you come back next week. And by the way, we sure do love you. I mean, and that's the whole theme of this song throughout. And you need to get on there and listen to that. I mean, it's hilarious. Yeah, it's a little comedic song. And,
you put it on so, the festival?
I said something about it the other day. A couple weeks ago, Michael put it on the link on the vestibule. It's hilarious.
I know we're no Facebook, but hey, at least we're no Facebook.
I'm not Facebook.
I loved it when you said that, because yeah. We're not. We're not Facebook, and thank God we aren't. We're not going to run into all the junk.
It could be a Facebook alternative, which it is.
Yeah, they're too busy playing around on Facebook.
I only look on Facebook for. One, my son's family's on there. Only time we get to see them, even when they come to town, we don't get to see them.
Yeah.
My son and his son came down on the 20th meeting. Sad. But anyways.
Because we
exactly. No, they come in every year. We never see them. But anyways, that and church family. Once in a while, I'll get on there. And I don't even pay attention to half of that. That's what gets me in trouble. I miss a lot of stuff.
I keep forgetting about it, because I just got so anti-Facebook in my whole attitude that I don't even think about the church family part.
Wouldn't change.
I'm not missing much.
Well, I post every lunch.
Where are you guys meeting tomorrow? I'm going to try and go.
Dale's?
It's like my homeboy, my brother and I. Well, we were eating there about 2 or 3 times a week and getting a little burned out. He is. I get four. I kind of circulate through 4 or 5 different things, so I'm not burned out yet. He only gets two different.
Well, I heard that. Depends on the cook if the food's good. We need to find out who the cooks are at the time. And
next it makes
time
a big difference.
When we go, find out who's cooking. If it's the one that doesn't do a good job, we'll walk on over to Ponderosa. We know that stuff.
There's a little Mexican restaurant right next to it.
Yeah, we've been there.
Have you?
Yep.
What time are you guys going? I'm going to try and go. 11?
I posted that on.
And now our vast audience of what do we call this? Not mainstream.
Yeah.
Doctrine.
Recorded live.
Recorded live. The millions of people that hear us week to week. Now know we're going to be.
Yeah. Show up at Dale's for lunch tomorrow, 11 o'clock, Indiana time.
And there we'll call Heretics United for Heaven. It'll be
Huh?
I love that. That's great.
Oh, that's funny.
That's what we ought to call ourselves. We need to go get us some t-shirts made.
Yes.
With "Huh" written on it.
Thank you. I'm never going to sleep
very,
tonight.
Very appropriate. Because we get a lot of
people that
cannot seem to accept, like what it says in Ephesians 2:8, that it's a gift of God. You don't have to do anything for it. It's just a gift of God. They think there's strings attached. Once it's like getting married. Once you say "I do," then it's like all the "you want me to do what?" And it's not that way. It's just so simple.
You know, and there's the message of, sorry, Mike, but crossing the line of faith.
Yeah.
That kind of is cheating. I think is cheating people that if they're in your congregation, there's a good chance that God brought them, and that they don't need to cross the line of faith. They're already among the chosen.
Mm-hmm.
And
they just don't know it yet.
They don't know it yet. Right. So rather than teaching belief as a gift, and if you have that feeling, then thank God and go from there.
Yeah, that's always irritating. Well, I shouldn't say always because I used to believe it too, but up until 4, 5, 6 years ago, the teaching that they will say, yeah, faith is a gift, but you have to accept that gift. That's the thing that drives me nuts. You don't have, for one thing, who's gonna turn down a gift? Nobody turns down a free gift, generally. But the other thing is, it's not something that can be turned down. It's God gives it to you. You have it. It's going back to the old millionaire analogy again. God gave you $1 million 2,000 years ago. You don't live like a millionaire because you don't know you have it. You don't believe you have it. But you are a millionaire. Just like you are saved. If God gave you that faith 2,000 years ago and gave it to you the instant you were born, however you want to look at it, you're saved. You are among the chosen. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. You will at some point believe it.
He's giving me $1 million. I'm going to quit looking at a gift horse in the mouth.
Me too, man.
I mean, really?
Romans 4:5. I mean,
what's with all the Bible verses tonight out of you?
This is a Bible study. We got to put some Bible verses in this Bible study besides just our opinion.
All right, Romans but 4 what?
Romans 4 verse 5. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. The King James says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The English Standard Version, or the New Living Translation says, "But people are counted righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sin." God forgave our sins and gave us that faith to be able to accept that gift of salvation.
Right. And look at the verse right before that, verse 4. In the New King James says, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt." If our salvation is based on our works, then God owes us salvation. I think that's what it's trying to tell. To them who works, their wages are not counted as grace, but debt. God has a debt to us because of our good works, if that's what salvation is based on. But then you go into verse 5 that says, "But it's not works, it is grace. It is faith only, not works."
The NIV says, "Now to the one who works, was there not credited as an obligation?"
Right.
There is no obligation.
God's not obligated for it to anything.
Neither are we. Well, we take and get that gift from God through Jesus Christ, our salvation. There's no works to it. All you have to do is believe. And for all of those that are out there trying to work their way into salvation, they're wasting their time. And in fact, it has the ability to drive people away, whether they're non-believers or whether they're believers. When you start getting people that are so caught up in a works-based salvation, you've got these people that are out there going saying, "This is not me. This is not what I signed up for. What do you mean I have to tithe? What do you mean I have to go out here and beat the bushes? What do you mean I have to go to church every Sunday and throw a Sunday school into it, and Wednesday night Bible study? Wait a minute. I thought all I had to do was believe. Well, all you have to do is believe and be here Sunday. No. You start making it to, you start putting all these strings to it that when you attach them, all of a sudden, is it so anymore?
That's I have a little bit of a, I don't know if you'd call it a pet peeve or what, but if you have to entice people to come to church like that, like, okay, you know, if you become a member of the church and we expect you to do this and do that, you know, attend Sunday school, attend Wednesday night class, go to a, you know, some kind of outside class, then it just seems to me like if you are truly one of the chosen, you don't have to be enticed to do that stuff. Mm-hmm. You're going to do it.
You couldn't do it anyways.
Yeah. Yeah. So the people you're enticing are ones that don't really belong here anyway. And I don't mean to make it sound like they don't belong, because it may take them a little longer to come along and figure out that they are one of the chosen. But I don't, this whole idea of bribing, I'm not even sure bribing is the right word. I'm struggling for the right words here. Am I making any sense at all? I just, if you are one of the chosen, you're going to be here whether you're enticed to or not.
Here.
And it doesn't help to entice.
Because love God. Exactly. Because God loves you. Right.
And you want to.
Things you do are not, well, if I work in the kitchen, or I work in Robin's closet, or if I work in the holy grounds up here, or I go out, come in, I cut the grass, or I take care of the flower beds. What else do we have to do around here? I'm going to get involved in all of it. By George, if I get involved enough in those things, man, oh man, am I going to have one big temple in the sky? It doesn't work that way. And you do that stuff because you love God.
Amen.
I think for many, all the works is, especially in the church, it relieves you of your responsibility to bring the word and to actually evangelize in God's green earth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think if you're coming in here and you're doing your works and you're contributing to the church proper, then, you know, Monday through Saturday, the church can just get off your back.
I've done my part.
Yeah. When that's not everybody, but that's a certain percentage.
Sure, sure it is. Again, that's, you know, what when you're in Sunday school class or whatever, when you're talking about the Bema Seat judgment where you're judged for your rewards and stuff, that's the kind of stuff that's going to be looked at. You know, what was the motivation behind what you did? I mean, were you cleaning the church because you thought that was fulfilling your obligation, or did you do it because you love me? This is Jesus speaking. He sounds a lot like me, in case you didn't.
Jack's going to be jealous.
Yeah, that's true. But yeah, I mean, that's what the Bema Seat judgment's all about. And did you do what you did with the right motivations? And did you do anything with the right motivations? And
yeah, God does expect works.
Sure, He does.
You know,
we were created for them,
but He doesn't specify that those works have to take place in an organized church. You know,
in fact, he'd probably prefer they didn't.
Well,
he was talking about Romans 4. Go the other way. 4:6, Young's Literal Translation. Even as David also doth speak of the happiness of the man to whom God doth reckon righteousness apart from works.
Yeah.
Just as David also described the blessedness of the man of whom God put it righteousness apart from works. Okay, that's what you said.
Yep. The New Living Translation. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But going back to what Mike said, you know, we are, you were reading Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. One more verse, Ephesians 2, 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So we were created. The good works come after we become part of Christ, the body of Christ. It doesn't say we are His workmanship, and He, you know, creating good works in us to become part of the body. But we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the creation comes first. The being implanted into the body of Christ comes first, and then our good works should have good fruit. I think we've worn out now.
Awkward silence.
Yeah. That's about as long as we've been quiet.
No, that just means he has to cut that little long.
Oh, I will, yeah.
Silence.
Cut out anything longer than half a second.
Well, I started Robin's Closet as a promise to Robin, but I'm also feeling that maybe God worked through Robin to get me off Mock Canyon to do something.
He does do that.
Yeah, I really think that's because I haven't hardly sat down, I'm telling you.
You've had a lot of, I know Mike's done a lot, Wayne's done quite a bit, didn't he? The one that built the shelves and stuff?
He's built the racks, and he's building two more, and
you've had some,
we need them. Yeah. Right. We just had a gentleman come today. He lost his wife, that retired preacher was telling me about. Lost his wife on the...
April 22nd.
April 15th. No. Yeah, April 15th. And he was waiting for his son and found the newspaper set and that he hung on to it. From then on, he showed it to me. He had writing all over it and everything. That whole clothing or the coat rack that's down full of nothing but his wife's.
Okay.
And that was after doing the garage sale and giving clothes to family members.
Still had that much left over to donate.
Yeah.
Very cool.
And that was the hardest thing in the world for him to do.
Oh, I bet.
And we go about these things for the right reasons. We go about these things because we love Rob, love God. Think we want to be able to help others. And what better way to show other people, whether they don't, I mean, they can be believers or unbelievers, because sometimes believers need a little shot in the arm, too. But I've got James, I'm going to lose my verse here. James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And you are able to communicate God's love by doing these things because your faith has, you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you believe in that salvation, and because of that, you want to share that belief, and what better way to share that belief than through the works that you do? So, because it's like the argument for creation, and you look at somebody and say, what do you mean there ain't no God in it, and God created this out of that, and that you believe in some kind of Big Bang theory? So, you don't believe in God? Just take a look around you. Look at all of the stuff that surrounds you, the beautiful colors, even the technology that we have today. All of that stuff, gift from God. What better way to see God and His love than seeing what He's created? You share that, and it's probably one of the best arguments that you get.
God's creation is its best spokesman.
Yeah. Dara has the ability right now to be able to become involved in Robin's Closet to show that there are people out there that understood God's love and want to do something to help others so they can experience God's love through, unfortunately, the death of Robin. It's sad. They want to make it home.
Another example of good things coming through bad things. What else you got, Dick?
Frustration, it's so hard. Tears because you got loose ends. Well, I guess all you have to do is just persevere through it all. At the end, I might not have all the answers right now, but I'm sure that in the end, God will give me all the answers. Maybe not all the answers that I want.
That you want, right.
But He will give me all the answers I need. And how often do people, I want. It's not what I want. It's what do you need? What do you truly need? Not what you think you, but what do you truly need?
I hear you. I really think this is about as quiet as we've ever been. Any new topic? I bet you didn't think that was going to take up 37 minutes of our time, did you? When you first said it. That was a good discussion.
I really didn't think it would.
Yeah.
It brought back a lot of happy memories and some real sad ones. So I guess if somebody's got something else, it would be nice to me.
Just kind of going back to our, we were discussing free will and all that. There are just so many implications in that whole idea that there's probably no way to ever get off that subject, you know, if you really take it to heart. And just adding that as kind of a filter to what you, in these conversations, you know, when you listen with an ear for free will, do we have it? You know, and even with Mike's messages, your life is rich. I listened to that and I didn't pick up on it remotely hinting towards a free will message. I mean, so thankfully that, I guess. But it was a shying away from message.
Yeah, I kind of thought the same thing. How can you believe that your life is not your own? Your life belongs to God, and still say you have a free will. And the two aren't—they're mutually exclusive. And the whole—if you take the whole free will idea down to its logical conclusion, you are basically saying that your will is more powerful than God's, because your will determines whether you get saved or not. You know, God's done everything he could, and now he stands back with his hands up in the air, saying, "Okay, it's up to you. You know, it's your decision." Thank God he hasn't done that, because there'd be very few people going to heaven, I think, if it was totally left up to us.
Yeah, and that message that he sent his son to die so that we could have the choice,
the opportunity
to save ourselves. This kind of takes it all away from Jesus.
It does. And I don't understand why people can't see that. And I've heard, I don't know, I haven't heard anybody around here say it, but you know, I've heard over my lifetime, you know, God is a gentleman. He would never impose his will over yours. Well, tell that to Pharaoh, you know. He will, and he does, when it serves his purpose. It serves his purpose for us to be saved because we are predestined. He will impose his will over ours, and he does it all the time, I think. I'm not saying he's not a gentleman, because he probably is.
Well, that's just assigning human characteristics
to
a deity.
Who is beyond our comprehension. We're trying to comprehend something that's incomprehensible. It's crazy.
I heard came across a YouTube that there's this boy genius 13.
That was me.
And he was, I don't know, he has some pretty good insights on God and science. And I mean, he's got a really good understanding. I mean, he's a little cloudy on the facts, which I mean, I can totally relate to. But in this video I saw him in, he was bringing up the old saw of, if God is all powerful, can God make a stone that he cannot pick up? And, you know, that assumes, I guess, number one, he's going to play these games.
Right.
And number two, that he's creating outside of his own existence. And I mean, that whole mindset, to my way of thinking, just like misses it misses what God is. It misses where we stand in relationship to God.
The question is just, it's stupid.
It is.
It's stupid. I can't think of a better word.
But that's the brush that modern day religion is painted with. And you know, no wonder that so many people have no interest in attending a church, because they think it's all these mind games like that. You know, it's just logic puzzles and thou shalt not do this. And why do I want to go to church where I shall not do all this stuff when I can stay out and do all this stuff? So, I mean, where's the appeal? Why bother?
Right.
And in popular culture like that, I mean, here's a 13-year-old kid that he thinks he's like, I mean, the smartest of the 13-year-old kids out there.
Yeah.
And here he's taking that hook.
When you were talking about, you know, why would I come into church when I can do it? You know, that for some reason the song "Just As I Am" came to mind. You know, we sing that song "Just As I Am," and everybody can come just as you are, but as soon as they do, we want to change it. You know, and you're not good enough, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing it, and you have to change this. And it's just, and that's the kind of stuff that runs people off. And my son is a great example. He keeps saying, you know, when I get my life straightened up, I'll start coming to church. You know, that's the complete opposite way to think of it. You know, I don't know if I said it in this setting before, but I mean, that's like saying I'm going to take my car to the mechanic after I fix it. You know, I'll fix my car and take it to him, and that makes as much sense. You don't come to church because you're fixed. You know, you come here to get that, or at least learn how it happens.
Because
hopefully,
there's one thing we know for sure. Is just because you go to church doesn't fix.
That is for sure. As Mike would say, that's the church down the street, not this church. Because we're all fixed.
No, we all use some improvement.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
But there again, that's one of those impressions people have that people in the church think, oh, okay, they're taken care of. And now it's our job to get out there and get those broken people in here
so
we can fix them. Because we've got it all figured out. Hmm.
We wish we all figured out.
Really.
But I think in this circle right here, what we do have figured out is that, as Dave was implying, it's not that hard to figure out. That it's not about knowing all the answers. It's about, and it's a matter of grace.
Amen to that, too. It is not difficult.
I've got something I found kind of interesting. I'm not sure where it's leading, but it is, okay, in, you know how I'm always talking about how God is like, God is everything, and Jesus was the first of his creations, you know, that he created Jesus inside of himself, for lack of a better word. And anything that exists inside of Jesus, you know, in like I say, this kind of onion, if you want to think of it in three dimensions. Well, what started me down this was in John 10:10, where the 10:10, yeah.
John 10:10.
But the thief is not coming except
this first. Yeah, remove this. He has,
it's a 5. He said
10. You remember what it says?
Yeah, it's 5:26. John 5:26. That's where it started. And, I mean, John 10:10, it factors into this, but it was John 5:26 that I'm looking this way. Okay, for even as the Father has life in himself, thus to the Son also he gives to have life in himself. Okay, so even as the Father has life in himself, thus to the Son also he gives to have life in himself. Okay, so to me that just kind of resonated with what I'm talking about as far as the actual makeup of reality, my reality has told in the Bible. And he gives him authority to do judging, seeing that he is a son of mankind. So, okay, that's, I don't know, that's the Father putting the Son between himself and humanity. And so there's a lot in this study, but what I find interesting, okay, is in that 5:26 where he gives to have life. Okay, the Father has life and he gives to have life in himself. And, you know, that had me thinking, have life and have it more abundantly, and thinking about life, have life, and where it talks about life, I found it interesting that John seems to talk about life more than any of the other apostles.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That, like, just the word life is mentioned 15 times in Matthew, 8 times in Mark, 15 times in Luke, 44 times in John, and then 15 times again in 1 John, and then 17 times in Revelation. So John is all about this life. There's something about the life. And when you look in the concordant for life aeonian, Matthew mentions life aeonian 3 times, Mark mentions life aeonian twice, Luke mentions it 3 times, and John mentions life aeonian 18 times. And then in 1 John 6, where if you're looking for eternal life, Matthew says eternal life once. Mark says eternal life twice. Luke says eternal life twice. John says eternal life 6 times in John, 6 times in 1 John. So you would think if the whole deal was about selling you on eternal life, then John's your man.
Yeah.
So is John and 1 John...
You mean the same author?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And who happens to be the author of Revelation as well. But I found it interesting that eternal life was not mentioned, or life eonian was not mentioned at all in Revelation.
Hmm. You would think it'd be real popular there.
Yeah, at least worthy of a mention. But the word life, yeah, the word life was mentioned 17, but a life aeonian.
Are you using Esau to come up with that? Because I just did a search on in the New Testament for life, and it says 15 in Revelation.
No, it said 17. Oh, that was in King James.
Yeah, I'm doing a search in the KJV Plus.
Life in the New Testament. Life restricted it to New Testament.
Well, I did it.
I think I counted.
You just count. Okay. Yeah, I just did a in the KJV Plus. You can hover. You can right click on the Strong's word and then do a quick search on in the New Testament. That's how I did. I did using the Greek word. So that probably means it was translated to something else, something other than life.
A couple of times.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Which
is no surprise.
Right. Yeah. Not at all. Were you going to say something, Dara? Something like that. Cut you off. I'll scan it real quick, see if I can see what else it was translated as.
But, you know, I'm not sure where that's going, but I found it interesting, and it's kind of a flag for John.
Yeah, John definitely, I think he was given more revelation. Well, obviously he was given the revelation or the apocalypse. Right? Mm-hmm. He was given more information than the other apostles, definitely, I think. It was translated lifetime once. Most of it's long, almost all of these a couple. There's 126 times with the Greek word, which really doesn't have a whole lot to do with time here.
Well, I'm not sure that I even have it, other than it. As I look into this, the nature of God as I see it, and the relationship of the Son, and our relationship with the Son and the Father through the Son, as I'm just started looking at that, I was taken by how this fact that John's your guy for life, and he uses the word life a lot. Mm-hmm. It makes me wonder, or as I look back at Matthew, Mark, and Luke now, I'm thinking, were they more just chronicling the life of Jesus? You know, is that where was their life talking about? You know, whenever they're talking about life, they're talking about Jesus, which is, we have our life in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, I guess I don't know what I'm trying to say. Is John trying to tell us something? You know, where...
Oh, I don't doubt it.
You're smart. Matthew, Mark, and Luke assume...
If anybody knows that John, there's this life to you, the exact number of verses was found in the problem. How would you describe it? I'm sorry. Or Ben Franklin... wit of living life is the same number of verses in Proverbs and the same number of verses in John, talking about life.
Yeah, see, I didn't even include the Old Testament when they did those searches. So that's interesting.
Yeah, you take it in Proverbs, give you all of these little colloquial sayings, you know, like Ben Franklin's, you know, bird in hand, mm-hmm. two in the bush type stuff, and how to, you know, things to live life by. The same exact
nuggets
same
of wisdom.
Verse. Nuggets of wisdom. There you go.
Yeah.
Same number of verses in Proverbs as his head.
Interesting.
I don't know if this has got anything to do with anything, but just on a whim, I decided to see how many times John mentions hell because he's so up on the life thing.
Yes.
Zero.
Okay, there we go.
I could have told you that.
Well, yeah.
Now, death, he mentions 12 times. And some of it is directly opposed, like in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Yes.
Both words used in the same verse. So, you know, comparing death with life. So that's John, I guess, moving on to it. It's a related subject, I guess, John 3:16. So, talking about how, just I'm going to make sure I read.
Everybody's here.
Everybody's here. Mm-hmm. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, put in quotes or quote in parenthesis, spend an eternity in hell, which I've heard preachers from the pulpit say, but have everlasting life. That's an erroneous comparison. I mean, if you're comparing something to everlasting life, if you're saying that perish means an eternity in hell, that's everlasting life too. It's just in a different place.
You know, not so very pleasant one. Uh-uh.
So John's not saying that, you know, that whoever believes in him should not spend an eternity in hell but have eternal everlasting life. He's saying they should not perish, which is the opposite of life. If you look at I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, I've always pronounced it apolumai. but the word perish, the Greek word perish, is apolumai, which means to fully destroy. It doesn't right. mean to be sent to hell or to go to some place where there's eternal punishment. It means to fully destroy something. And I don't know if I'm, it's apolumi, maybe I should be somewhere. But anyway, it's to destroy fully. Destroy, die, lose, mar, perish. Those are all words that the King James translates that apolumi. So, again, if you're trying to compare life with something, you don't compare life, eternal life with God in heaven with eternal life in hell, because that's not what John 3:16 says. It says if you don't believe, you're going to perish, you're going to die, you're going to be totally destroyed.
And on the word destroyed, John 10:10 has Jesus giving a sign. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. So that's Jesus comparing himself as I am not here.
But it even uses the word kill, destroy. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say I didn't come to send you to hell forever if you don't believe in me. You're going to be destroyed. I'm going to look and see if that's
But
you what know, do you know? It is.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Same word.
But you look at, is it Calvinists that they agree that there's predestination? I mean, they believe that there are those that are predestined to Christian and to have life aeonian. But if you're not one of the predestined, then there's nothing you can do about it. You're either chosen or not. And if it's not, then,
oh, well,
yeah, God's already resigned himself to the fact that you're a waste. Yeah. You're going to go to hell
mm-hmm.
for all eternity.
Yeah.
That's pretty warped belief right there.
It is. It is. I mean, from what I understand, and I'm no Calvinist expert, but from what I understand, they basically believe that Jesus died for everyone that would believe in him. Not everybody. Mm-hmm. They believe that he died only, it's a limited atonement, I guess, is what the term that I've heard is. But they believe that Jesus died only to save those that he knew would believe. Everybody else is destined.
Bible
I don't
says,
see it anywhere in the Bible.
Bible has read it, that all will.
Oh, it says that in all kinds of places.
Yeah.
Yeah. A couple of my, and I always forget the exact verse, but I know it's at Romans.
I've got it marked somewhere.
Romans 5. Romans 5, down around 18 or 19, somewhere around there. Yeah. Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So then the first argument you're going to hear, well, it just says many, it doesn't say all.
No, there's somewhere in here.
Well, yeah, there's 1 Corinthians 15 is another one, is a better one, but that's Romans. I usually go. Romans 15 is it says it more explicitly.
1 Corinthians?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. And it's around 24, 25, somewhere in that area. But no, I mean, but 19 says it if you just look at what it says. It says, for as by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, many were made sinners.
Right.
Well, who's the many?
Everybody since then.
Everybody since Adam, correct. So the second half of that then is so also by one man's obedience, many, the same many.
The rest of it are the everybody.
Everyone since Adam will be made righteous. Yeah. I mean, it says that.
The before, the during, and after.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so 1 Corinthians 15, I 28, I think, is where it's all in all, so before that. Yeah, look at.
Now that all things are made subject to him, then all subject to him.
Look at verse 22, 15, 20.
For as for Adam, all died, even so in Christ, all shall be made alive.
Another one, I have a very bad memory for stuff like this, but another one is 1 Timothy or 2 4:10. Yeah.
What is it?
1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. He's the Savior of all men. The same many that Paul talks about in Romans 5.
And where that says, 19. Especially of those who believe,
mm-hmm.
could also be stated, even those who do not believe.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, exactly. First, what's the verse again?
1 Timothy 4:10. Another one I'm trying to remember. It's a
Calvinist.
Is that, did they use that term?
Yes. Jesus sacrifice was sufficient. It was not for all Jesus.
Right. And then the, I don't say the opposite, but the opposing view is Arminianism,
mm-hmm.
which is that Jesus died for everyone that in their free will choose to believe. So, I mean, our church definitely is down on the Armenian side of that philosophy.
Yeah. Well, from what I understand, and I don't know, again, I haven't done a real in-depth study of this, but the Armenians came along and said, okay, well, God, the Calvinists believe that God designates some to be saved, and the rest of them he just consigns to hell and just says, oh, well, that's where they're going. Well, they had to come up with some way to absolve God of that responsibility. So they came along, they are the ones that came up with this whole free will idea that, yeah, sure, you're predestined, but it's because God looked ahead and saw that you would make that choice by your own free will. If you don't, if you're going to hell, it's by your choice, your free will decision. Mm-hmm. And I guess that whole concept came along because they were trying to, they weren't comfortable with the oh well doctrine of the Calvinists. So they had to come up with some way to say, okay, well, it's not God's fault, it's your fault if you're going there. So, in a nutshell, I mean, I'm sure it's a whole lot more complex than that. In a nutshell, that's I guess one of what I've heard where the doctrine comes from.
So Calvinism came first, and Armenians are too bad.
Yeah, that I don't know.
I imagine the truth came first.
Yeah, man screwed it up, and then I don't actually know which one came first, honestly. So the way it was explained to me was the Armenians were trying to come up with an explanation for to get God out of the sending everyone to hell business.
But when you have the Roman Catholic Church, Calvinism. I guess Calvinism came as part of the Protestant movement.
Probably.
And
because they weren't looking to the priests for salvation.
But man, they burnt all those books that Marcion put together and whatever he was teaching. Mm-hmm. It was lost to the world. It makes me think he must have been on to something. I mean, he must have been telling the truth that political powers just could not tolerate. Even if his beliefs were messed up, I mean, how can you be more messed up than Calvinism?
Yeah, thinking that the quote-unquote God of love just says, okay, I don't care, they're going to go to hell. I pick him, I don't like his face, he's going to hell. Yeah, that sounds like a God of love to me. I knew there was another one, 1 Timothy 2:4. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to.
No, it's
another one I was going
to.
Well, it's just another verse I want to give Daryl when she gets back.
So I don't hurt to get back. Calvinism, part of it, it's a tulip principle. And the eye is irresistible grace. When God calls his elect into salvation, cannot resist, and God offers to all the gospel message. This is called the external call. But to the elect, God extends an internal call, and it cannot be resisted. The call is by the Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts and minds of the elect to bring them to repentance and regeneration, whereby they willingly and freely come. Some of the verses used to support this teaching, where it says, if not of him who wills, nor of but of God who has mercy. God's calling his elect. My understanding is we are all his elect.
To some degree, yes, that I would agree.
Well, I get, they're saying that in limited atonement, which is the elk.
Yeah.
It says, which John 10:11, which God would say that Jesus died for the sheep, not the goats.
So much for Jesus Christ dying for all mankind, or being the Savior of all men. Yeah, I knew I had a document in here that, and I haven't gone over it for a long time, but that kind of just briefly explains the Calvinism versus Arminianism. And I got the tulip thing in here. It stands for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And so that's where the tulip, where they get that. So the total depravity is its original sin. We are beyond saving ourselves. We are totally depraved, which is true. Some of this I would agree with. Unconditional election means that if you are elect, you are saved. You're going to be. And I think I would agree with that one too. But the limited atonement one, I cannot agree with. Irresistible grace, I can. I mean, again, you're not going to resist it. If it's God's will, you can't resist it. And the perseverance of the saints. So some of that, you know. It's like Chuck Missler, he's talked about this a lot. He says if you take what's good about Calvinism and good about Arminianism, put them together, you got the truth.
Right.
You know, they both agree, or they disagree. The things they disagree with the most vehemently are the ones that are actually the truth.
John Calvin lived in the early to mid 1500s.
Yeah.
And
great time.
Jacobus Arminius was from 1560 to 1609. So it's like John Calvin came along, gave his name to Calvinism, and that set of beliefs. Mm-hmm. And then Arminius came along, gave his name to Arminianism as an answer to Calvin.
Okay, so it was slightly after.
Yeah. So, but it all boils down to both of those beliefs were popularized in the 1500s, in the mid to late 1500s.
So they were contemporaries that they basically, were they live about the same time, does it say, or?
They're
followers, obviously.
Arminius was 4 years old. Calvin died.
Ah, so no, they probably didn't have any arguments.
But these ideas came about 1,500 years after
Christ.
And people clinch onto those beliefs now, thinking that it's got to be one or the other. That if it wasn't Arminius or Calvin, who could it possibly have been?
The Pope. He has all the answers. Real quick, since you're getting ready to leave, Dara, 1 Timothy 2:4 is another one to look at, too. Verse 3 says, "For this is ideal and welcome in the sight of our Savior God, who wills that all mankind be saved and come into the realization of the truth." That's the New King James waters it down a little bit. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved."
Timothy
2:4?
1 Timothy 2:4. Yes. Okay.
The King James is actually a little stronger than the New King James, which is kind of hard to believe. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." I like that. "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Okay, JV. Sorry about that. I just wanted to tell you that before you left.
Yeah.
I didn't realize it was 7:30 already. 7:35.
Yeah, and I've got to stop.
Well, thank you for coming tonight.
Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Come back again and see us again. Stay on.
Wednesday.
Tuesday.
Two
Wait, I'll be here tomorrow. Well, I'm saying I'll be here.
Robin's cost?
Yep. First thing in the morning. Last thing at night.
Mm. Did you have something you want to say before I shut this down?
Yeah, before we shut it down, when we were talking about the Calvinism, hopefully close with this. It uses one of the verses that it uses for its basis of limited atonement.
Mm-hmm.
It uses Romans 9. Verse 15 and verse 21, it says, "For he saith to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And then in 21, it says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another in dishonor?" And so it's Calvinism uses this one of the verses, a couple of verses, mm-hmm. that it uses as, not everybody is going to be in the elect. Not everybody is going to be saved, because it says here, I'll have mercy on those I want to have mercy. And I'll make a piece, take that clay, and I'll make one vessel that's good and one vessel that's bad.
And I would agree with that. I totally agree that God will decide who's going to be the elect and who's not. The thing that the Calvinists and the Arminians and 99% of Christianity tosses out the side is God wills all mankind to be saved. Okay, so they're not in the elect. What happens to them? Yeah, they go to the lake of fire, but what happens? No, lake of fire. don't even go there.
Calvinism is saying that they're going to go to hell. That they're
for
not
eternity.
Part of the elect.
Right.
They're going to roast.
Arminianism says the very same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, but it's our fault, not God's fault.
Yeah, it's their fault.
Yeah.
For not crossing the line of faith.
Calvinism says God chooses those. You're going to cross the line of faith.
And he does, if there is a line to cross.
It's and there are aspects of it that are true. There are some that God has chosen to be the elect to take this to, but at some point, we will all be in that elect.
Yeah.
It's just we're not going to all be in that elected bunch at the same time. God elects for us all to be elected in His time.
I've been thinking, but this may be way off, I don't know. Ever since I learned about the divine council, the Michael Heiser thing, what if the elect, the ones that are saved in life, that are the elect, they are the predestined ones, what if we are the ones, or I'll say they, in case I'm not there, that will make up the new, they will be the human, the new human members of this divine council. I mean, why else, why would God pull out certain, you know, just a small, relatively small number of believers from me for what job, for what purpose? That, for me at least, answers the question of what will we be doing? We'll be in the member, we'll be members of the divine council with angels and God, of course, being the head, or, you know, other created beings. Yeah, I don't know. I mean, like I say, I may be completely off, but now that I understand his teaching of the divine council, that's, and I still think it's in existence, and I think it will be. It,
if we're free to be completely off, then, I've been toying with the notion of this, it's going back to that crazy vertical time stuff, but the elect, okay, we live our life moment to moment to moment to moment. We string them all together, and in so doing, we conceive of ourselves passing through time. And if you are a believer, your moment to moment time in a vertical direction could be infinite. You know, we could already have started our life eonian could already have started. And we could be serving on that council right now, even as we speak. And
because we're outside of time, so.
Right, and
it'd be nice if we could comprehend that.
But it could, if you picture being outside of time, and if you're outside of time, then you're out there now. And I mean, you talk about people don't want everything to be God's will because they're like puppets. You know, we could be our own puppets. Mm-hmm. You know, we could be...
We are our own puppet master.
We are our own puppet master. I mean, if you want to talk about free will,
yeah,
then, you know, it could be an illusion, mm-hmm, that that vertical time we manipulate when we become when God becomes all in all,
yeah,
then we become our own puppet masters.
Right. And we, in this time, think, in our horizontal time, we think we are doing our free will, but it's actually the will of us outside of time manipulating us. And then we're doing God's will because we're in the council doing what God wants us to do. And we are doing, so now,
I'm surprised
it's really
you
freaky
jumped
to,
on so quick, but that's kind of what I've done.
Yeah, yeah. No, I mean, it's freaky to think about, but it's really, it's cool. I mean, if you have to be able to, I mean, maybe I just have a silly brain that,
yeah, it's very abstract,
that can go outside of normal constraints. But yeah.
But the implications, you know, if we know that God's ultimate will is to be all in all, then why should we hope that happens? I mean, we should know that that does indeed happen.
Right.
That's the meaning, right, of life, is that, right, God becomes. And I think a lot of the mysteries are solved once you realize that we're not working toward that goal, that that is what God is,
yeah,
and we're a part of it.
Right. And we're up there manipulating our own strings outside of time.
Right. Where those who do not believe, they will come and join us when they become part of God's all in all. But they don't have they aren't beneficiaries of the council being able to pull the strings, you know, to be able to assist, yeah, in life.
I like that. We are our own puppet master. Very cool. Anything else? Well, we shut her down. We got about an hour and 25 minutes. It'll be down about an hour and 15 on my cut stuff. All right.
We'll think of something for next week.
Yeah. We didn't do the date again. I always forget that. Was it 5:30? May 30th, 2017. And good luck coming up with a title for this one.
No kidding. Bye.
Say goodbye.
Good night.